bless you again.
Thank you.
I won't hold your hand.
Okay. You had to have been here for Sunday school to understand that one. I was sharing in Sunday school that to show that you're really good friends with another guy, when you shake hands, you continue to hold his hand and enjoy that bonding. And when I do that in Senegal, I don't know if they see the hairs ripple on my arms, but it's very uncomfortable feeling. Normal for them, but very uncomfortable for me. It is really, really great to be back with you and to be able to fellowship and to renew friendships and new friends and just to worship God together. We really, really, really value you guys as a church, and it's a privilege to partner with you to see the Bajaranque reached with the gospel. And before we get going, I want to thank you from the bottom of our heart for praying for us. It's not easy, and there are discouraging times, difficult times, times when you're lonely, times when family is having a struggle, maybe any number of things, and you're looking out, and there's all darkness. It's just total darkness. There are no churches in our area. No, we can't get together and sing. Just the simple thing of sitting down and singing, we've often, when we come home to our church and we sit down and sing, it's just almost overwhelming. So those times that are very, very lonely, and we know you guys are back here praying for us, and we really appreciate that. Let's pray. God, I thank you for you. I thank you that you are our God. And Lord, I don't know why, but we were born in this great country, and Lord, we didn't choose where we were born. You put us here, and Lord, you blessed us so greatly. Lord, we have your word, and Lord, we have so much of you. Lord, I just pray that we would get to know you, that we would love you, that we would serve you, that we would honor you with every part of our life. And Lord, I just pray this morning that you and your name would be lifted up in your name. Amen. I forgot to ask, what time do we close? He said 20 after. 12. No. I'll just give a brief thing of the Bajaranque work. We're working with the Bajaranque people in Senegal. If you look on the map, they're right on the coast, on that hump, right below the Sahara Desert, so it's very, very hot. Very dry, but very spiritually dry, too. It's about 97% estimated Muslim and maybe 2%, 1.5% Catholicism, which is mixed with their spirit worship. And so it's a very, very needy country. It is a Muslim country, but God has seen fit to have, technically they have freedom of worship. There are churches in the capital that are worshiping God. They're under pressure from the Muslim neighbors, from people there, but the door is still open for missionaries to work there, and we're really grateful. We live with the Bajaranques. They're very poor. They live in mud huts, no cement on the floor, grass on the roof. Their beds mainly are, they just go out in the woods and cut forks, dig a hole in the ground, put them in, lay pieces of wood. They may split them to make it a little more flat, and that's their bed. They come, they're very, very poor. I cannot explain how poor, but our cardboard boxes that we bring in our supplies in are valued to them. They take them and cut them apart and lay them on top of those sticks just to get that little eighth of an inch cushion to get another night's sleep. There are some that have a little bit of foam, but very, very poor people. And we live right in amongst them. Our house is living right beside them. We have mud walls just like they do, although we put whitewash on to brighten it up a little bit. And we put tin on our roof, just corrugated tin. And we don't have snow, so we don't have to worry about it falling in. But there's how we live, and we live amongst them and are learning their language, their culture, the way they think. very difficult because they can't say, Eric, you need to know X, Y, Z. You know, it would be so great if they would just sit down and say, okay, you need to know this and this to tell us the gospel. But they have never heard the gospel. They have no idea what to share with us. That we have good friends that are willing to share whatever we want to ask. But the Lord has to lay it on our mind, or we have to be in a situation and see something going on, and we'll say later on, hey, why did you do this? Or because it was normal to them. You know, it'd be like us, tell me about your culture. Well, I don't know. I just do it, you know. And so that's the way it is. So we live in amongst them and learn their language and their culture. Missionaries before us who were linguists, they wrote out the alphabet. So we have the alphabet. I have something there if you want to look at it. And then we're teaching them to read and write in their own language. Because if they have God's word and they can't read it, it's of no use. So we want them. You can pray along those lines. It's very difficult to teach an adult to read. They have no use for it. Why would I humiliate myself to learn to read? And but it's very important for their growth. So that's in a nutshell of where we're at. Since the last time we were back, the Lord has it's been really exciting to see how He's worked. Our two co-workers that we work with, single ladies, they reached a level that the mission allowed them to start, I guess we would say, maybe formal ministry. We've been in pre-evangelism, what we call before, living amongst them, setting an example. One of our co-workers is going to start translation. So that's really exciting for us. So really be praying for us there. And 2 days before we came back in June, I had an evaluation on my language level. And they said, well, there are still some holes, but we think if you write out the lessons and work with a Bajaranke person, which I would need to, otherwise it's my English Bajaranke coming out, which won't be normal for them. And whatever we write, we want to leave in their hands as a church. So I will be working really closely, as with my coworker, doing the translation. And they felt that those holes would be filled. And so we're really exciting when we go back. Lord willing, we'll be doing lessons and translation and prepared to teach. So really pray for us. Pray that we'll continue to walk with God, that we'll be faithful in the things that He has for us. And God in His mercy has showed us, I'll just share a few things that I didn't share in Sunday school, but I believe God in His mercy showed us a few key things this term while we're back that are very important to sharing the gospel. You know, the resurrection, kind of important, right? As Scripture tells us, you know, if God did not rise, we are most miserable. You know, we're just wasting our time. Well, that is a big thing, right? I mean, do we know of anyone else who rose from the dead? Well, we found out, and it's just, you know, I could say coincidence, but I think it's God, that they believe that it's possible. And yes, it involves going to the grave and looking into the grave, and yes, you got it. It involves how the grave clothes are laying, that you know if they rose from the dead. So can you imagine teaching the resurrection story, the whole thing of the very core of the gospel message, and they already believe it's possible. But guess what they believe? No one will really want to do that because he's a fool. And only a fool would do that because they're afraid to stay in the afterlife, so then they can be resurrected and come back. And they will leave the area because everyone thinks they're a fool. So Satan has their souls, but he's also twisted their thinking. Can you imagine teaching the gospel and not knowing that? So I praise God for that. How about the virgin birth? Kind of important too, right? Do you know of anyone else that had a baby that way? I don't. And you know, in Mary's case, she was shocked. But in Mary's case, you know, she accepted God. Well, they believe that it's possible that a woman, that an evil spirit can come and a woman can have a child through. Can you imagine? Now we're teaching this, and Mary has a child through the Holy Spirit. Well, yeah, that happens every now and then over here too. You know, Can you imagine Satan has actually twisted the message of the gospel in their mind? They don't know it, but in those things. And in their minds, generally, the child has a lot of deformities or something like that. And they are often killed at childbirth or left neglected. And so, you know, then we teach, well, Christ came, he lived, and they eventually killed him. Well, it's about time, you know, why did they wait 33 years, you know? Can you imagine? And so I really praise God for that. Here's a stupid thing that I've been doing. You can ask me any questions you want. If it's really hard, I'll give it to Wendy. But, okay, in all of this darkness, you know, they had one thing I thought in their culture that matched Scripture. And that is, if there was a conflict, if someone hurt you, you could just say, well, it's okay, just leave it with God. Just you know, it's just drop it. I'm not upset. So I thought, wow, you know, I can do something that matches, you know. And so if somebody would say, hey, Eric, you know, he shouldn't have done that to you. That was wrong. And well, yeah, it was. But they go like this, you know, just leave it. And that means, you know, my lips, I'm going to say no more. It's over. So I was doing this. But then I found out right before we came back, you know what it actually means? It actually means that, yes, I have two choices when someone offends me, right? I can get mad and blow up and, you know, yell and cause a big scene. The other one is to just seal your lips and give it to God. And on that judgment day, God's going to repay him for me. I was just blown away and I thought, Lord, no, I've been doing this. You know, why have I been doing this? I was so like... you know, I couldn't believe it. But those are constantly little things in our lives that we do that are, we think they're normal. But we're really excited about teaching. I believe it's time we've seen a lot of important things where they have come and trusted us and broke away from those things. And one example is when you have a child, you can name it after a good friend of yours. And that gives honor to your friend. Your child grows up, you're named after so-and-so. And along that comes with expectations and things that I have to do. Well, all of my friends have wanted to name their sons after me. But there's a problem. Eric is not in the Quran. You can look if you want, but it's not there. And the Quran says that the child needs to have a Muslim name. And the pressure on them is unreal. I cannot describe the pressure for them. And so they says, well, okay, well, what's your father's name? You know, we'll name Frank. Frank's not in the... What's your grandfather's name? Frank. It's not in there either. Well, do you have an uncle? Well, George, Elvin. You know, it just doesn't work. And they try and try and try and try. But so, you know, they're kind of stuck. And but right before, I don't know, maybe less than a year ago, a friend of mine, a good friend of mine, he had a boy, and, you know, I wasn't really expecting anything, but he says, I'm going to name it Eric. And I wasn't actually there for the ceremony, you know, he told me later. And he went to the mosque on Friday, which is their Sunday, and everyone gathers, and he said, Monday I'm having the naming ceremony for my son. I want you to know I'm naming him Eric. And yes, I know it's not in the Quran, and if you don't want to come, that's okay. Can you imagine? I was humbled that he gave, you know, his son Eric the name, but I was really, really, really encouraged, I cannot tell you, that he stood up to go against his culture, to go against Islam and do that. So that's really encouraging. We've seen other examples where they've broken their traditional ways to side with us missionaries. So we're really encouraged for that. So can I ask you one thing? Please pray. I'm scared to death. You know, Satan is not going to be just sitting around, and I'm not, you probably gathered that words are not my best thing. You know, I'd rather be working on something, doing something, you know, but God has asked me to be there. And so pray that God will do, that I would just be open whatever God has. And so that's kind of in a nutshell. If you have questions this evening, feel free to ask. A few thoughts from God's word here. I'd like to speak about faith. You know, have you ever thought about, I wish I had more faith. I wish, you know, I was like so-and-so, or I wish that I could really trust God. And, you know, when we think about faith, where do we think? I don't know about you, but I look at Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. And I won't read it. I won't read the whole thing, but we can see, you know, in verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered up unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And then verse 5, by faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah, verse 7. By faith, Abraham. Can you imagine Abraham offering up his own son? I can't wrap my puny little brain around that. But to Abraham, he didn't understand it. And yet he knew, Scripture tells us, he knew that God was going to do something. I don't know what it is, but it's okay. God's going to do something. And how he lived in that land. Verse 11, by faith, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive and was delivered a child. How about in verse 20, Isaac, you know, again, 17, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in 21, Joseph in 22, Moses. Can you imagine, look at the life of Moses. And each one of these we could go and study their lives. It would take, you know, a lot longer than we have this morning. But Moses, what about the faith around Joshua and Jericho? By faith, verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab, perish not with them that believe not. And then 32, it goes on to say, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all of the prophets. And we can go on and finish the chapter. We can look at even more modern day. What about George Mueller? I don't know if you read the book, but an incredible man of faith, how he just committed to God and left it with God in just prayer. But I want to look at John chapter 2 this morning and some examples that God has given there that just really jumped out at me. John chapter 2. In the first chapter, we can see Jesus is going around and choosing his disciples, the men that were going to be with him. And, when you read it, it's really exciting to see how he went around and he chose the men. And some of them were shocked. You know, they didn't really believe it. And Jesus said, no, I saw you when you were under the tree. And boom, you know, they accepted it, right? And they dropped what they had. Can you imagine today dropping your livelihood? Just think, if you were a disciple, would you drop everything, and Jesus, if Jesus was here today, and follow him? Tremendous faith when I look at these men here that God, that Jesus chose here. But he had just chose them, and it's kind of exciting. And in chapter 2, it says, I'll read here, verse 1. And then the third day, there was a marriage in Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus were called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto them, they have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And his mother said to the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firstskins apiece. And Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. And then he said unto them, draw out now and bear to the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made into wine. He knew not whence it was, but the servants who drew the water knew. And the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. We can go on and see what happened. He was amazed that this guy had left the best for the last. But that's not what stuck out to me. Look at, there's a wedding going on, and in their culture, though, the wedding was often given to somebody to oversee it. It's not really like the MC, but he was like to go. It's not like he had to do all the work, but he made sure everything was going right. It's kind of a little bit like what the Bajaranques do. If there's a big celebration, the women are really hard at work. They have to go get all the water. They have to get the firewood. They cook it in pots on fires outside. And they're doing all this stuff. But there's a big gathering. But there's always one man that runs around telling the women what to do. Now, these women have been doing it. You know, it tastes wonderful. And the man doesn't have to be there. But, you know, he is usually the brother or a good friend of the guy that's hosting it. And his job, if so-and-so needs a chair, he'll say to so he won't necessarily go get it. He'll tell someone so-and-so needs a chair or we need more water. And he just goes around. And it's kind of like his part to honor that person. And it's kind of an honor to him. So there's a governor, a person for this. And they've been invited to this feast. There's a huge gathering of people and they've run out of wine. And, you know, this may seem trivial, you know, okay, well, we ran out of cheese whiz or something like that. But this, the wine was the center part of it. You know, in Scripture, it was representing the joy. The whole thing was out, and the stores are closed. You know, there's no option to, you know, what are we going to do? And when I was reading up on it, actually, you could file a suit against the person who failed to do this in some of the history books it shows. And so this is a problem, you know. This guy's going to get mad. You know, it's going to be really embarrassing. And so I don't know if you can picture it, but this is a huge problem. And what does Mary do? I love it. You know, Mary goes to Jesus here, verse 3. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, as Jesus, they have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I had to do with thee? Mine hour is not come. In King James, if you'd read that, you would hear something totally different. Actually, he was saying, dear woman, it was his way of addressing his mom. It wasn't flippant. It wasn't wrong. And it was an expression kind of like, well, what's that to you and I? Like, but Mary goes, she knew there's a huge problem. And she goes to Jesus, and she tells Jesus this, her problem, or the problem that's about to take hold. And then, I love it. Look what happens here. And his mother, after Jesus said, well, is this anything of our business? And his mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And then Mary's out of the picture. I love it. You know, she came, she told Jesus the problem, and he answered her. He didn't say, yeah, okay, I got it. But she leaves. She says, whatever he tells you to do, do it. It'll be cool. And she leaves. You know, when I look at my life and my heart, would I do that? Do I have a major crisis in my life? And I just go to God, and I say, God, X, Y, Z, whatever it is. And back off and just rest. Mary then left and did something. Isn't that neat? And so why did Mary? I asked myself, why would Mary do that? Well, Mary knew Jesus, right? I mean, obviously Jesus sees his mom. But Mary knew Jesus more than that. I believe Mary knew that Jesus would take care of it. And you know, you and I, sometimes, if you're anything like me, we have to figure out what's going on. If I can just figure out what's going on, what does that mean? Will that make it any different? You know, and sometimes we'll say, well, I can't figure out why that happened. Maybe in heaven I'll find out or I'll ask. Well, you know, what I was really challenged, even in heaven, does it matter if I even ask? You know, what Jesus is going to do is going to be the best. Scripture tells us that. And we just have to believe him. We just have to trust him and rest. And I think it was awesome, Mary, what Mary just did there. And then there's a servants that are standing there. And I couldn't find out if these were paid servants or if they were slaves. But Mary wasn't in charge of them, were they? But Mary turns to them and says, whatever he tells you, do it. And what did the servants do? Let's look at the servants here. And they were set there, 6 water pots of stone. And if you look at it, I don't know what translation you're using, but they actually were between 20 and 30 gallons of water. And Jesus tells them, fill them up. Well, you know, my puny little brain, you know, you go get the garden hose, you turn the bib on, and whoosh, you know, fill the pots up. Well, that wasn't the case. They didn't have pressure water. And I don't know if you've ever had to draw water. they would dig shafts down in the ground to make their wells, and that's what they do in Senegal. And drawing water, the novelty wears off really quick. You know, you get your bucket, you get your rope, and you flop it down in the water there, and you get a little bit of water, and then you drop it down again so it goes completely under, and you shake it, and then you pull it up, you dump it in something, and you go back till you can get enough water. And these were communal wells, often at a great distance. They probably had weather like we were having, 100+. These servants had already been working really hard. The wedding's under full swing. They maybe had already filled the pots earlier once. And here they have to fill these pots. Well, I'm thinking, if that were me, I don't know that I would have filled them. But look what it says. Verse 7, Jesus said unto them, fill the pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. Isn't that awesome? They filled them to the brim. And I would have filled them right where the pots, I know my own heart. I would have filled them right to where, you know, they're a foot down from the top, right where it starts necking in, that's good enough. But no, they filled them right to the top. And that was hard work. It wasn't easy. They were tired. And I'm thinking, like, why did they do that? You know, Mary, they're just doing their job. You know, they're probably tired, and yet they did it. You know what? The only thing I can think is that they knew Jesus too. And isn't it neat? Like, what happened? They filled them right to the top. And then, of course, we know what Jesus does. He turns it into wine, and he gives it. And then he tells them, take it to the governor. Like, if I would have been that person, I don't know. I think I'd have been shaken so bad. Like, I'm going to, you know, do I even dare approach this guy to give him water instead of, you know, where it should be wine? But, and it doesn't even say that no one even announces what happened. It says in verse 9 there, it says, and when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made into wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants who drew the water knew. You know, it was kind of like, I have teenagers, so the word now for the teenagers is like epic, you know. So I can just see these servants, you know, if they were young, they would go like, wow, that was epic. You know, like, this is incredible. Look, this is, you know, did you see that? And it's not announced, well, the servants drew the water and Jesus changed the water into wine. The servants are out of the picture again. And yet they were the vessels that God used to do it. And they filled it to the brim. And for me, when I was looking at that, I thought, why did they do that? They had to have known Christ. They had to have known God. And when I think of their faith, it was just really rebuking for me. Because really our faith is in God, right? Our faith has to be in an object. And we know from Scripture that God doesn't fail. You know, I have an Interstate battery hat that was given to me. I don't even have an Interstate battery in my vehicle. But on the bottom of it, it has Interstate batteries. I'm sorry, my brain. Outrageously dependable. And I thought, wow, isn't that about God? Not my car battery. You know, God has promised he's never failed. We sang it in the hymns. And but really my faith is in somebody who's all-powerful. But so why is it so lacking? And it's directly, the depth of my faith is in direct proportion to my knowledge of God. In direct proportion to my knowledge of God. We can flip that around and we can say, okay, my lack of faith is in direct proportion to my lack of knowledge of God. And, you know, God has given us his word. You know, Pastor showed in North Korea. Well, they don't have God's word. The Bajaranke don't have God's word. But God has given us his word. We can put it on our iPods and listen to it while we're doing something else. We have God's word. We have his Holy Spirit living it within us to teach us. And so often, I don't get to know God. And that's why my faith is not like that. Oh, to have faith of Noah and Abraham and Mary. And I believe, you know, I don't know why Mary wasn't mentioned in there, but of Mary and these servants, to just fill it up to the brim. And I don't know what God has for you, what you may be going through. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's at family. Maybe it's easy. Maybe it's hard. But whatever thing, in this case, it was a hard job to do. Whatever it is, I challenge you, fill it up to the brim. And then just let God do the rest and rest. Because that's what he wants. He receives glory when I'm resting in him. Not when I'm fretting. Not when I'm trying to figure out. It may be a good cause that I do. It may be the ministry It may be getting God's word to the budget unke. If I'm fretting, is God honored? No. God is interested in the budget unke people, but he's interested in my own heart, in doing a work, and receiving the glory from my own heart. So I challenge you, whatever it is today, fill it to the brim. Let's close in prayer. God, I thank you for you, and I thank you, Lord, that you are in control of everything, Lord, and nothing has ever surprised you. And Lord, so often I get discouraged, and I can't figure out why this is going on or that's going on, or it doesn't seem right. But Lord, I thank you that you know exactly what you're doing, and Lord, you delight in us just trusting you. And Lord, I just pray that we would get to know you, that we would be in your word, and Lord, that we would be teachable, that we would bring honor and glory to you every single day. In your name, amen.
Eric, thank you very much. Outrageously dependable. I like that. Well, we'll come back together this evening, 5 o'clock, Lord willing, and have a meal together and continue to both hear and visually see the surroundings of the tribal group. And you won't forget it. I encourage you to come if you can. There was something else I had in mind. David, what was it? Well, if it's important, it'll come. As we, one more prayer as we conclude today. Some of you know that Jean has a large sale scheduled for this coming weekend. We've been praying for her, and as I talked with her just a while ago, I thought it'd be good just to invite you to join me this morning in praying for her and for the family as they care for that this coming weekend. So let's close in prayer now. Will you join me? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the mercies that you've shown to us as we reflect on not only those folk in North Korea, but the Badranke and so many around the world who've never even, in some cases, heard the name Jesus, much less read his word and understand the basics of the marvel of your salvation that you have purchased for us through his sacrifice. And yet we have this today. We are eternally blessed, eternally wealthy. And we thank you, Lord, for this reminder this morning that you are a God not like all the false gods that are worshipped around the world, but you are the one who is the one true God and absolutely, outrageously dependable. You will not lie. You will not fail. Thank you, Father, that all who are yours are in Christ. He who didn't spare his own son, but gave him for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? That's how Paul worded that assurance, Father. And so as we pray for one another, and specifically now as we pray for Jean and for the family as they move toward the sale this coming weekend, we thank you for that reassurance. And we join our hearts and our prayers for them, that you would be pleased, Father, both to bless the efforts. May that be a successful sale. May you find just the right living situation for Jean as she moves from there to the next residence. And may you bless this effort, Father, for them. May it be a time of significance and transition and help and healing. So we ask this now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, throne with exceeding glory, to the only wise God our Savior be honor and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. May we say it together. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have a good afternoon. We're dismissed.